For the sake of the recording, you've missed the introduction, but here's the main points of the sermon. So, three blockages to salvation. And the first comes in the first verses, chapter 9, 30 to chapter 10, verse 5 or so. It's this sense of do-it-yourself salvation. Do-it-yourself salvation. So the people I was talking to at the funeral said, all that matters is that you live a good life. And of course, yes, we want people to live a good life. And of course, yes, Christianity encourages people to live a good life. But actually, that's not the way to salvation. In his passage, Paul says that the problem, the blockage that's stopping Jewish people, many Jewish people, coming to faith, is that they think they can attain righteousness. That is a situation, a status before God where they're accepted by God, so that God's no longer angry at them, so that God can welcome them into glory. They can attain that righteous state with God just by trying their hardest to follow the law. Just by trying to be good. You see that in verse 31 of chapter 9, where it says they pursued the law as the way of righteousness. In chapter 10, verse 3, it says they sought to establish their own righteousness. And in chapter 5, it says this is a righteousness that is by the law. They're trying to do it in their own strength. They think that if they just try hard enough to do good, they just try hard enough to follow the law, then God will accept them as righteous. And yet throughout Romans, Paul has been saying, you cannot do that. The problem is that our sinfulness is so ingrained within us. Our rejection of God is so caught up in our very heart of our being that no matter how hard we try, we'll ultimately never live a life that is pleasing to God. When we do it in our own strength, we can't do it ourselves. And you see, if you think you can do it yourself, then you won't look for another solution, will you? If you think that just by being good enough, God will accept you, then you won't look for any other way to be saved. And so it becomes a blockage to your faith, a blockage to any hope of salvation. You see, what they really need to be doing is rather than trying to find a righteous state before God by working hard themselves and doing their own good things, they need to trust and believe and have faith in what God has done for them. And we see Paul saying that's what the Gentiles are doing, or many of the Gentiles are doing. And so in chapter 9, verse 30, it says, they have a righteousness that is by faith. And in chapter 2, it says chapter 10, verse 3, it says that God's righteousness it talks about. And in chapter 10, verse 5, it talks about the righteousness that is by faith. In other words, the way Paul is saying, and he said this throughout Romans, the way that you find his right status before God, the way that you become acceptable to God so that God is no longer angry at you and you can have a place in glory, is not by trying hard yourself, but by trusting and believing and having faith in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. That is how you're saved. It's not your own salvation, it's God's salvation. It's not your own righteousness, it's God's righteousness that saves you. My family and I have recently started enjoying a new sitcom on BBC. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Ghosts. And it's done by the people that do Horrible Histories on TV. I don't know if you've seen that. It's quite funny. It's fun. But basically, the story is that you've got this young couple, and they're struggling to find a house, and then suddenly they discover that they've inherited this massive, great mansion. And it's massive. And they decide to move into the mansion, but it's very old, and it's falling apart. And to start off with, the guy saying, well, we can fix this, we can sort it out. And so he goes to one of the walls and tries to sort something out on the wall, and he bangs away at the wall, and of course the whole wall collapses. And then he's trying to sort out a crack in the ceiling, so he moves something over to sort out the crack in the ceiling, and of course he takes something away from somewhere else, so the whole ceiling collapses down somewhere else. He's trying to do it himself, but actually the building is in such a state, it's in such a mess, that there's no way, using his meagre DIY skills, that he can sort out the house. You may think of your own examples of where you've tried to sort things out in your house and it's been a disaster. You've still got a bathroom cabinet that's falling apart that I put together. That's fun, it's interesting, and it's a lesson we can all learn, that sometimes we need to accept help from people that are more expert than us. But what Paul's talking about is not a house or a building, he's talking about eternity. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about our relationship with the one who's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe. If we think we can sort that out ourselves so that we don't look for the right solution, then we're in real trouble. Are you failing to believe in God's route of salvation because you think you can do it yourself? You think you can make yourself good enough? If so, that's a blockage to finding real faith and real trust. The second blockage is this: rejecting Jesus as Lord. In a way, the two are the same thing, because the faith that we need is a faith in Jesus for salvation. But certainly the thrust in verses 5 to verses 13 is talking and focusing on Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul's doing here with some Old Testament verses is quite complicated, and if you want to look into that more deeply, then do come along this evening for our Going Deeper service. But what Paul's trying to say here is, look, the Jews are failing to accept that they need Jesus for salvation. Go back to chapter 9, verse 33, quotes from Isaiah and says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble." Who's a stone? It's Jesus. "And the rock that makes them fall." In other words, look, the Jewish people have looked at Jesus and they haven't really understood who he is. They haven't really understood what he's come to do. They haven't really understood they need him. And so it's become a stumbling block to them. It's stopping them finding salvation. But Paul says, from quoting Isaiah, the one who does believe in him will never be put to shame. In other words, the one who does believe in him will be saved. Why are they rejecting Jesus? Why do people reject Jesus today? Well, it goes back to what I was saying at the start, that quote from John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And people might say, why on earth is Jesus so special? What on earth is it about Jesus that he is the only way for salvation? And for many people who want to sort of say, well, look, there's been so much tension between religions, let's try and make religions all seem the same and all seem to be saying the same sort of things, so that there's no more tension between them. Why not just say that Jesus is like all the other religious leaders? Lots of good ideas, lots of good teaching, lots of good advice to follow. He's like Muhammad, he's like Moses, he's like Buddha. Choose whichever one you want, they're all great people, it doesn't really matter. That's the sort of attitude of many people today, isn't it? And you can see why they want to do it. They want to sort of stop there being tensions between the religion. And yet, to do that is to completely rip the heart out of the Christian message. Because the Christian message is about Jesus. And it says that there is something incredibly unique and special about Jesus. He's not like any other human being. When he says to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he's right. In a way that no one else throughout history, no one else alive today, no one else will ever be able to say, because no one else can do things that can bring salvation for you. Because Jesus is unique. And unless you see that, unless you accept the uniqueness of Jesus, you will never find salvation. So four things quickly from this passage that show us that Jesus is unique. Firstly, Jesus is the one who comes down from heaven. That's hinted at very clearly in verse 6. Think about that. Every human being, where do we start our lives? We start our lives when we're born. We didn't exist before we were born. Before 1970, or maybe before sometime in 1969, Paul Woolridge didn't exist. I just wasn't there. That's when I was conceived. That's when I was born. Beginning of the last century, none of you existed. Beginning of the 20th century. None of you existed. No one here over 119, is there? But what Paul says about Jesus is that he is the one that came down from heaven. Jesus wasn't just born like any other human being. Jesus is the one who was incarnated. That's the big theological word. He was the one who was God with God from the beginning, from before creation, from eternity. And yet at Christmas we remember he came and was born as a baby. He came from heaven. That in itself is enough to show how unique and how powerful he is and how much we should listen to him. He is God coming to visit us. Secondly, Paul hints at this in verse 7. It says, Christ came up from the dead. Jesus lived, was crucified, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he rose in a way that he would live forevermore. No one else in history has done that. You can go and visit Muhammad's tomb. No one claims that Buddha carried on being alive. He may have been reincarnated in some way, however that works, but no one claims that he carried on living as Buddha. Confucius is dead. Moses is dead. Think of any great religious spiritual leader of the past who's more than 100 years old. They're dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus came back from the dead. And if you want to know how you can be saved from death, then who better to go to than the one person that's come back from the dead? The one person who's defeated death. Surely those two facts alone are enough to show us that Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only one that can offer true salvation. Thirdly, Paul says that what we need to do is declare with our mouth and in our heart that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. First thing that means is that Jesus has ownership over us. Jesus has a right for us to submit to him. If I tell you to do something, then you've got every right to say, sorry, not going to do that, Paul. There's nothing I can do about that. And there's no particular reason why you should do what I ask you to do. But Jesus is the one who created us. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus as Lord means he has authority over us. In a way that no one else in history does. No one else alive today does. And the fourth point, which is really the same point, but it's this, that being called Lord by Paul is a really radical statement. If you look at verse 13, he quotes there from a verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it says there, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You think, well, the Lord is obviously there referring to Jesus. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus is being saved. That's the basic point Paul's making, isn't it? And actually, if you go to Acts chapter 2, the first sermon at Pentecost that Peter preaches, he makes exactly the same point from exactly the same verse. But there's something far more radical going on here than you might miss. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, you look at Joel chapter 2, 32, what does it say? It says, anyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the God of the Old Testament, the God who is Lord over all, the creator of the universe, the one who rescued Israel from Egypt, that's Yahweh. Anyone who calls on his name will be saved. So what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, what Paul is doing here in Romans 10 is saying, look, Jesus is in exactly the same position as Yahweh. Jesus, in a sense, is Yahweh. Jesus, in a sense, is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus, in a sense, is God. Now, we're not going into depths about how we understand the Trinity and all that sort of side of things. But you see the radical thing of what Paul is saying here. No one else can be identified with God in that way. And for Jews, particularly for Paul himself, that to identify a human being with the God of the universe was complete and utter blasphemy. In a sense, that's why they put Jesus to death on the cross. And yet, God raised him from the dead. It is true. Jesus is the Son of God. And so he is unique and special. We have every reason to put our trust in him and believe in him and no one else. He can be the root of salvation. But do you see that if you don't accept that, if you reject that truth, because you can't accept that some human being that lived 2,000 years ago can be your source of salvation, then you're rejecting salvation. It's a blockage for you. And for the Jews of Paul's day, it was a blockage for them to accept that the crucified Jesus Christ could be the Messiah who saves. But do you see that he is special? He is unique. You can put your trust in him. And the last point that Paul makes, what's the blockage? Well, ultimately, it's just a sense of hardness of heart, stubbornness, obstinacy, a refusing to hear. This comes from verses 14 to 21. In verses 14 to 15, Paul talks about how the gospel comes to people. How can they believe? They need to hear. How can they hear? Someone needs to go and tell them. How does someone go and tell them? They need to be sent. And in a sense here, he's summing up God's vision for what the church is about. The church's role is to be sent out to the world to proclaim and share the good news about Jesus that other people can come to believe in him and so be saved. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? We might want to ask ourselves how effective we are at doing that as a church. Are we a blockage to salvation because we're not putting the message out there because people aren't hearing? And that's worth thinking about. But that's not really the thrust of what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that actually that is God's vision, that the message does go out through the church and in a sense is going out to the whole world through the church as it spreads all around the Roman Empire and ultimately today all around the world. People are being told the good news about Jesus Christ. And yet, even though the word is going out, even though people are hearing the message, still they're not believing. And Paul's sort of saying, look, there's no excuse. Look, I've preached the message to Jewish people. Yes, some have believed, but many haven't. And the reason they haven't believed isn't because they haven't heard. It's because of the hardness of their hearts. And so, right at the end, in verse 21, he quotes again from Isaiah and says, all day long, this is God speaking, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's a great summary of the Old Testament if you read it. But there's nothing special about the Jews. It's true of many people from all nations. God is there holding out the offer of salvation. To you today, if you don't believe, God is holding out that offer and saying, look, I sent Jesus to die for you on the cross. Will you come and believe in him and know the salvation I long to give to you? Will you trust in him and declare him as your Lord and Saviour? That offer was for the Jews. In Paul's time, it's the offer for the Jews today. It's the offer for all people today. Paul says many people refuse to respond because of their hardness of heart, their stubbornness. Will you respond? Will you stop trying to get right with God just by trying to be good? Will you accept that Jesus is that unique person in history? That is God's person for our salvation? Will you let go of your pride to accept that you need God's help? Will you trust in him? And so discover the wonder and the joy of salvation that the good news for you may truly represent those beautiful feet on the mountains. Let's pray.